Okay. Check, 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 check. All right, here we are. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. What a beautiful day. After some rain, which we needed, hopefully you gardeners out there are happy with the product of your garden so far. I know the rain is difficult sometimes, but it yields fruit. And so we're reminded, even in small things, of how the Lord protects us and cares for us, even in little things like weather. So this morning, if you are new or visiting with us, welcome. We're glad that you're here. My name is Pastor Matt Schwartz. I'm the pastor of worship and operations here. And I love to preach, I love to teach, and I love to learn with all of you. And so this is a collective effort here as we gather this morning. So I hope that we can all learn together and draw closer to our Lord. Daniel is off on his annual solo retreat, which is something that the elders here do annually, solo, by themselves, obviously. And it's a time for reflection, rest, and study, as we just, we want to be pilgrims before the Lord, before we're pastors. And so Daniel is off, and where we are in Hebrews specifically really lends itself to continuity in terms of the voice, theologically and otherwise. And so we're kind of in a hinge point in the part of in the section of Hebrews. So it's really important for Daniel to preach the next week's sermon that was supposed to be this morning, but it's going to be next week. And so we're going to take just a brief break from Hebrews, and we are going to focus on something that is quite important to us as believers, that is really the lifeblood of who we are as the church. And so this morning we will be talking about the subject of worship. And for those of you who call Terra home, I hope that this is somewhat familiar. I try to, as your pastor of worship, I try to do kind of a focused sermon on what it means to be worshiping people at least once a year, because I think it's super important and it's super basic and it's super foundational. But I want us to really humbly submit ourselves to the reality that topics that are kind of basic and foundational and fundamental to us, we can often take for granted that we really understand them and we know what they are. There's this idea of Christianese. If you were to walk into the church from off the street and didn't know anything about Christian culture, you may pick up on some words that are somewhat familiar, but you don't really know what they mean. And until I really dove into this idea of what is worship, what is discipleship, fellowship, what are those words that we say, we think we know what they mean, but do they really mean what we think they mean? So I'll be the first to say that I need this sermon just as much as any of you, and I don't present this as kind of our resident expert on worship. I present this as your pastor who is humbly trying his best to create here a culture and an idea and a vision for us as a worshiping people. And so I really am excited to talk this morning and continue speaking to you as we go throughout our days as a church. But here's a definition for us, okay? This isn't the best definition. This isn't the only definition, but this is my definition, and I think it's solid enough to get us going here. So worship is an outpouring of energy, emotion, thought, and effort towards something and for that thing, okay? Worship is an outpouring of energy, emotion, thought, and effort toward something and for that thing. And I'll be the first to say that I'm pretty good at worshiping. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at worshiping. It's just I don't always worship the correct person, okay? Anybody in that boat with me? Come on, guys. All right? Okay? But there's grace for me, and there's grace for you. And I'm convinced that the Lord has called me in to being a pastor so that I can use my weakness in certain areas to help encourage and help lead. And that's really where we're supposed to go as people chasing after God. We can see and understand our weaknesses, but we can move towards something better and something fuller. So if worship is an outpouring of energy, emotion, thought, effort towards something and for that thing, notice I didn't say anything about music. Okay, music's very important, okay? That can be what worship is. It's often what it is on a Sunday morning. But something that I often say in terms of what music means in our worship service, a question I often ask, and you guys might know the answer to this. Actually, I'll ask, okay, why do we sing? Anybody know? Because we can. Yeah, some of you know that answer. Our NAOS kids definitely know that answer. We've been doing it every week talking about this. Why do we worship? Because we can. Because if worship is an outpouring of energy, emotion, thought, and effort, we as human beings actually have the capacity, more than any other created thing on this world, we have the capacity to combine what we know as truth and what we feel emotionally and put them together in a beautiful synergy, which is music. So often, we express ourselves towards God with music. But even with music, it's very easy to get in the habit of saying that, you know, while worship is the part of church where we sing songs, or the worship pastor is the guy that plays guitar and has tattoos and is super cool, which I am neither of those things. I do kind of play guitar, but all right. But even when worshiping with music, okay, even when worshiping with music, sometimes, if we're not careful, we can put our thought, time, emotion, and energy into what the music sounds like, the arrangements, the instruments, the liturgical movements, the prayers, all that stuff, and totally miss who we are worshiping. Okay? And besides music, our world does a fantastic job at worshiping all sorts of things. Most of you know I'm a big Bills fan. You want to see unbridled worship? Watch football on a Sunday. Better yet, go to a stadium and pay $500 for a ticket now, is what they are, and just see people fervently worshiping something. You ever been to a rock concert, okay? You're in a stadium with 20,000 people all singing the same song, all worshiping this experience. You ever walk in Times Square or busy city center, there's worship happening. And because we're made in the image of God, we by nature are worshipers. We are designed to worship God, but because of sin, we worship lesser things. What is it? What is the word for that when we worship lesser things? Anybody? Idolatry. Ben, you're 2 for 2 this morning. 20 points to Gryffindor. Okay. That's idolatry, okay? Now, again, this is not accusatory, because I often worship with much fervor on a Sunday after church watching football than I do on a Sunday morning, okay? And I think we all need to be reminded, though, that God has given us and created us with the capacity to cheer, with the capacity to be excited, with the capacity to enjoy good things for his glory. And often we just need to be redirected, refocused, and reminded that God is is the only source of worship that that really matters and is at our true expression as Christians. We all need this reminder often, okay? And God, out of his grace, never stops pursuing us. Amen? Okay, so let us be humble about where we need to be directed. Okay, so this morning we are going to look at a passage that hopefully should be familiar to many of you here. I've actually preached on it before, Isaiah 6. We're going to look at a worship scene, a very powerful scene of worship. Okay, and we're going to kind of take that apart and look at how God interacts with us and how we worship. And then we're going to look at, through the life of Peter in the New Testament, we're going to look at somebody who is a worshiper, but who's on a journey as a worshiper, and somebody who is being discipled. Okay, that's a spoiler alert. I wasn't going to give you that word yet. So we're worship and discipleship this morning in one. So let me pray for our time, and then let's jump into Isaiah 6. Heavenly Father, let us be humble. And let us have our eyes wide open to who you are revealing yourself to be, and help us to respond rightly and to respond with humility and just to see how vast your love is for us and how incredible your grace is. Help us this morning as we learn. Amen. All right, Isaiah 6, 1 to 8. It's on the screen behind me. You can open up your Bibles if you want to read it from there. I don't have a page number. Apologize. All right. Raise your hand if you've heard this passage before, if you've seen it. I really like participation. It just makes me feel a little bit more that I'm not like up here and you're over here. So for those of you who are new to this, it's like, yeah, you can talk and you can like feedback and sermons and stuff. No questions, though. I'm not prepared for that. Okay. All right, so Isaiah 6, 1 to 8. Love this passage. Here we go. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the voice was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am. Send me." All right, so we are invited into a very powerful scene. Isaiah sees the Lord. Somehow, by God's supernatural power, allows Isaiah to see the glory of the Lord. And he sees worship. Pure, unbridled worship. He sees an outpouring of energy, emotion, thought, and effort toward God and for God. And what I want us to pick up from this scene here is that we are not the linchpin in God being worshiped. He just is. Infinitely, continually, we get to be brought into worship that is already happening. So when we are led by Bernadette or Madison or myself or whomever on a Sunday morning, they aren't starting the worship. It's not like, okay, let's start it up. That's wrong. What we want to do as we lead our people in worship is we want to draw our attention to what is already happening and the truths that already are and will always be and always have been. Drawing our attentions and our affections and our emotions and our energy toward a holy God. So understanding the scene, we're going to break it down into three parts, three R's. Some of you might even know what they are. Revelation, response, reflection. This is like Terra DNA stuff. So some of you have been around a lot. We talk about worship and discipleship through these three R's. Revelation, response, and reflection. So how is God revealing himself in this scene? Anybody? No, joking. He's being holy, lifted up. He's being worshipped. He is glorious. His robe fills the temple. He is so holy that even the heavenly beings surrounding him are covering themselves from the awesome power and beauty and glory emanating from the throne. And that the house was filled with smoke. This is terrifyingly powerful. Has anybody ever witnessed this incredible of a scene? No, but you've probably witnessed a powerful scene. Whether you're on the top of Silverton Mountain at 14,000 feet, which I've been, Matthew Miller has skied in one of the most beautiful places, I think. Some of you have been out hiking in the wilderness. Some of you have just done some or been out in the ocean. I know John Eberlin sails boats across the ocean. I mean, the beautiful power and immensity of our world makes us shudder sometimes. But not just in the created order. What about, has anyone ever witnessed the birth of a child? Incredible. God revealing himself. Has anyone here experienced, hopefully, the love and intimacy from a friend or family member or spouse? This is God revealing himself. You ever taste something so good that there's just no words? God is revealing himself. He reveals himself through beautiful music. Mahler's Eighth Symphony. Come on. Or a beautifully, masterfully written novel. God reveals himself in so many ways. But we don't always see it. Revelation, God revealing himself, can stop with us. Unless we respond, okay? So let's keep moving. God has revealed himself to Isaiah. Now we see how Isaiah responds. Verse 5, here's how he responds. Woe is me. You ever have that response? Woe is me. I think it's an appropriate response, too. He says, I am lost. He says, I can't dwell with this God. I am ruined. Because you're so holy, and I can see how holy you are, I can see my sin so much greater. But he stays. He could have run away. I think most of us would have seen that scene and been like, we're out of here. But he stays. He comes to the altar, and God sends the seraphim to bring the coal and to signify taking his sin away. Isaiah is purified. Now, I just mentioned a second ago that Revelation can stop with us unless we respond, but that's only kind of halfway true. Because when God reveals himself, we really have no choice but to respond. It's just sometimes we respond by moving closer to him, and sometimes we respond by rejecting him and moving away from him. And we can reject God when we see something he has revealed, but we choose to worship, let's say, the creation instead of the creator. Does that make sense? The things that God has made for us and revealed his glory with, sometimes instead of pointing our eyes up, we look down and we worship the things that are created and not the creator. Or sometimes God reveals his truth in such a way that we say, yeah, I don't like the sound of that. I'm heading in the opposite direction. Here's a good example. There's a story in the Bible where God clearly speaks his plan in his heart and reveals his word and says it to this person in the Bible. And the guy hears it and says, yeah, no way. I'm running in the opposite direction. What is that story? The story of Jonah, very good. I mean, there's a bunch of others, but that's kind of the quintessential story. God reveals himself clearly to Jonah, and Jonah says, yeah, no, I'm not going. And he literally goes in the opposite direction. Now, we see that God is gracious and faithful, right, to pursue him and brings Jonah into his plan, yes. But we see clear rejection. We can do this sometimes. But sometimes it isn't clear rejection, utter rejection. Sometimes it's just plain blindness. Sometimes it's nearsightedness. Sometimes we often miss what God is revealing because we look down, like I said, at our idols and their creation instead of our God. But not Isaiah. That's why this is such a great scene for us to learn about worship, because although Isaiah isn't flawless, he understands who God is, and he actually understands his sin appropriately, but then he understands who it is that can make him clean from his sin. So he remains at the altar, he admits his sinfulness, and he is touched by the coal, and his sin is forgiven, is purified. So God reveals his great glory to Isaiah, and Isaiah responds, and then he reflects. That's the third R in this passage here. So Isaiah is sent out. It doesn't just stay with him, it's actually reflected out. He says, God asks the question, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am. So he takes this encounter with God and he bends it outward, horizontally. Now, sometimes this third step in worship is slow and clunky with us, and it's not totally exact. But when you and I encounter God and we know it's him, and we respond to him, it will change us, and it will reflect out in some way, shape, or form. Sometimes it's direct, sometimes it's indirect, but maybe over time it's the decisions that you make with your life, how you position your time and money and resources, because you've seen what God has said and you want to respond in honor to him and reflect him. Sometimes it's a direct revelation. You say, here's what God said, and I want to share that with you. That's called testimony. That's powerful. Okay, but however it is that we reflect this, when we encounter God and we know that it's him and we respond, we will reflect it. So, definition of worship again here. It's an outpouring of energy, emotion, thought, and effort towards something and for that thing. So Isaiah worships because he sees who God is revealed to be. He worships by staying in his presence and responding and accepting from God. And then he worships by reflecting this understanding and saying, okay, I will take what I have found and seen in this scene, in this instance, and I will go. I will go for you and continue to proclaim your name as your prophet. So worship starts with God, Terranova. It always starts with God, and it is for God, and it is for his glory. This is not some activity that we do. Because that'd be way too easy to just turn it on and turn it off, turn it on, turn it off. We are a continual worship fountain. It just depends on where it's pointing. Worship is a heart posture toward a God who is actively intervening in our lives, in our hearts. So Isaiah is truly changed and taught and redirected in the trajectory of his life because of how God has revealed himself and how he responded, and thus he is discipled. Okay, so we're going to take the second part of our time here to talk about discipleship and how it relates to worship. Simply put, okay, let's be super simple here, because it's a word like, oh yeah, I've heard that word before. What does it actually really mean? Simply put, discipleship is the process, of becoming more like something that you love and are pursuing with your time, your energy, your effort, your emotion. So even more simply put is being discipled is the process of being more like that which you worship. Okay? Discipleship, worship are two sides of the same coin. So being discipled is becoming more and more like the thing that you worship. So let's turn our Bibles over to the right into the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Verses 22 through 23. We're going to look at another scene here this morning. And we're going to take a look at somebody who is actively engaging with God. Actively engaging through revelation, response, reflection. And somebody who's being actively discipled. All right, so we'll talk about this story of Peter walking on the water. Hopefully for some of you, this is a relatively familiar story. It's one of my favorite stories in all the Bible because I find myself, and I think we all find ourselves similar to Peter at times. I don't know, Peter and I would would be friends. Like we would hang out. We would have a lot in common, I think. All right, so let's read this together. Matthew 14, 22, immediately he, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after that, after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there all alone. But the boat by this time was a long way away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke, saying, "Take heart, it is I. do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they had gotten into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. How often do we hear our Lord saying, why did you doubt? With all that God has revealed to us and for us, why do you doubt? Interestingly enough, this passage comes immediately after Jesus just fed 5,000 people. He just did an incredible miracle, revealed himself. He has just revealed his deity in this amazing miracle. And we don't explicitly know why there was no response from the disciples. Maybe there was, maybe there wasn't. We don't see it in the text. But Jesus says, go in the boat, because he just did something huge. So he's like, go in the boat, get across, I'm going to go and pray. Jesus did not do miracles to seek attention. He did miracles to reveal who he was and his Father in heaven. But quite possibly the disciples, this was just so crazy that they kind of missed something. And they just were like, okay, next thing, let's go. But we don't miss it because we have the hindsight of 2020. Jesus is God, and he is showing us, and he's showing the disciples. So, after the disciples are in the boat, he reveals himself once again. Matthew says that this was in the fourth watch of the night, so this is about between 3 and 6 a.m. God reveals himself when the disciples are tired, cold, and sleep-deprived. So if we read into that, we can say that sometimes it takes trial and difficulty to really actually pay attention to what God is trying to reveal to us. Sometimes he uses our trials and our sufferings to bring us to him. And he does this to here. He does this here to Peter and to the other disciples. So Jesus reveals himself in this way. He's walking on the water. Nobody does that. God can, and he does. And how does, so that's Jesus revealing himself. How does Peter respond? He gets out of the boat. Awesome. Good job, Peter. Would anyone else get out of the boat? Is anyone afraid of deep water? Anybody? All right, what if I were to say, okay, deep water, whether you're afraid of water or not, okay, would you want to get out into the water in the middle of the night in a storm? It's dark, it's stormy, no thanks, right? But Jesus says, I'll go, I'll get out. Why? Because Jesus says, it is I. And he asks Jesus, if it's you, call to me. And Jesus says, okay. Now, Peter had an immense amount of faith in this moment. However, he was probably still a little bit scared, okay? I mean, probably a lot of it scared. In my younger days, climbing, I did a lot of rock climbing, and one of my favorite things to do was to rappel. So that means you have your rope and you go over the edge of the cliff. Now, when you're 700 feet off the deck and you look down and the cars are this big, you know your rope and harness are good, but it's still a little terrifying, right? All right, our Christian walk is like that often. We know enough to know that God is in control and we love him and we believe in him, but it's still scary acting out in faith. So Peter responds with his faith, But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." What a wimp, right? No. Peter gets a lot of flack for his lack of faith here, but the guy got out of the boat, and then who did he call for? Who did he call for? Jesus. That's like the easiest answer ever. Jesus. He didn't cry, "Matthew, come catch me," or "John, come catch me," right? He says, "Lord, come save me." So it's not our mistakes that define us, friends. It's not our lack of faith that defines us. It's the Savior in whom we trust that defines us. So however we respond to the revelation of God, no matter how messy it is, because we can see in the life of Peter that his response to Jesus is often messy. And it is for us too, but I encourage us to cling to Jesus anyway. The great British pastor Charles Spurgeon said this of this passage where Peter cries out. He says this, quote, "Peter was nearer his Lord when he was sinking than when he was walking." Think about that for a minute. Peter was nearer his Lord when he was sinking than when he was walking. Because, friends, worship isn't always, "Wow, God, everything is great, and I love you, and you're number one in my heart, and everything is amazing, awesome." Sometimes, and when things are great, we ought to give praise and glory to our God. But more often than not, it's, "Whoa, God, I don't know if I can handle this. Whoa, God, you are holy, and I am not," like in our Isaiah passage. Or, "God, you are beyond comprehension. I am lost. I am ruined. I am confused, but I am choosing to look to you. I am choosing to cry out for you when I am sinking." And that's Peter in this story. Now, we're reading just this one story, okay? But this is not Peter's first rodeo with Jesus, nor is it his last. And he will get it wrong again, and he will get it right again. But as we can see, this is a cyclical journey he has with Jesus, not a linear one. Okay? And what we can see here in the life of Peter, that our Savior, no matter how varied our journey is in responding to God and then reflecting it, no matter how varied that is, Jesus never quits on us. And we can always cling to him. We can always call to him. And the more we see him for who he is, and the more that we follow after him in obedience, the more that we know better that we can call on him when we need him. And the greater we can see him. Each time we choose God, friends, each time we choose him, and each time we respond to what he has revealed, our love grows, our trust grows, our faith grows. We will be like that which we worship, and we want to be those that worship Jesus, because it's not always a given that we will love him. It's a hard choice sometimes. So as a disciple of Jesus, don't confuse like emotion and ooey-gooey passion for something as the pinnacle of, "Well, that must be the thing that I love more than anything else." Okay, our emotions and our feelings are fleeting. Okay, following after Jesus a lot of times looks like suffering and confusion and heartache. But trust Jesus. Choose him. And when you're falling in the water, reach out. "Lord, save me." He chose you. He went to the cross for you to show us his love for us. So cry out to him. So our final piece here. How does Peter and the disciples reflect this encounter? Verse 32, "And when they got into the boat," when Peter and Jesus got into the boat, "the wind ceased. And those that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" They declared with their mouths, "I see you, I'm responding humbly, and I'm reflecting and saying, you are God." They declared with their mouths, and then they continued declaring with their lives in following Jesus and being a part of his gospel mission, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. They reflected in that way. So the lifelong journey of Peter following Jesus can teach us so very many things. And one very important thing we see in the Gospels is that even though Peter literally walked and lived and ate with Jesus, he did not always get it right. And I really think the crux of the message this morning today is actually really a loving caution for you and for me. And that's a caution to be aware of how you and I are being shaped and who or what is captivating our time, our energy, our thought, and effort, and therefore shaping us. Be aware of who or what is shaping you. Young people in the room, be aware of who is shaping you and influencing you. Adults, be aware of what is shaping your heart. Now, as Christians, that word means Christ followers. So as Christ followers, we are those that have decided and submitted ourselves to be discipled and be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And we have decided that Jesus is the one that we want to honor most and love most over anything else. And we want to design and shape our lives to be pointed at and driven towards this end. But it is not easy. It is difficult. It's not obvious all the time, as we see in the life of Peter. So many other things are in competition for your heart and for my heart. And it could be good things. It could be like being a better employee at work, or being a better citizen, or a better student, or a better athlete. These in themselves are not bad. But if these things are transforming your life more than Jesus is transforming your life, we need a recalibration. We live in a restless world, friends, seeking pleasure and love and meaning because we are all seeking our innate need and desire for that pleasure, for that love, for that meaning to be found in Jesus. That's how we were created. We are created so that our passions and our energy and our emotion would only be truly satisfied in God. This is how we are created. And we are a restless world because often we don't seek those in the Lord, and therefore we continue consuming, we continue driving, being driven by passions that are not God. St. Augustine penned this very, very famous sentence. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Friends, we are by design worship machines and made to give glory to and to be made more into the likeness of the one who created us. So take courage, be encouraged, because God will not fail at what he has begun in you and I. Philippians 1:6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a great work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." So as we close today, band can start coming back up. As we close, my charge to you and to me as a church, as we kind of recalibrate and refocus and redirect our hearts and minds this morning, is that to continue to recognize where God is revealing himself to you and to respond in worship, respond in faith, and to be vessels that are being used to then reflect the beauty of God in this world, and to be made more like him. There's nothing better for you and I than to be made more like Jesus. Amen? We get to take part in kingdom work. We get to tell others what God has done in our hearts and our lives. We get to tell of our failures and our trials too, because God can work through those things and glorify himself through them. We get to make a big deal about even the small, beautiful things in this world because they're evidence of God revealing himself. Even those little seeds you put in your garden that miraculously sprout and make fruit. The embrace of a loved one. Even small things like this This is God revealing himself. So I urge you to continue keeping your ultimate desire, your ultimate love, your ultimate time, energy, effort, emotion pointed at Jesus. But we don't have to do this alone. Look around you. This is a family, okay? We are called to worship and be discipled within a community. It's impossible to do it on your own. It is impossible to do it on your own. Surround yourselves with others who are also committed to loving Jesus and also committed to worshiping him and walking with him with their time, with their emotion, with their energy, with their thought, with their effort. And be reminded by this community that you surround yourselves with that it is Jesus that is worthy. It is Jesus that is ultimately good. And when you're down, somebody else is up, and we can help each other. And when you're up, somebody else might be down, and we need to encourage one another. Turn your eyes to Jesus. It's good. It's better. So, as we turn to the table, God has made a way for you and I to come near him. God has made a way that through his perfect holiness and our dismal sin, through the blood of Jesus sacrificed on our behalf, the blood of Jesus and his broken body is now the payment for our sin. And now we get to go to the throne of grace, pure and made clean, not because of our righteousness, not because we were really great at responding to Jesus all those times or we're a really great model Christian. No. Because Jesus loved you and I, he died for us, and he covered our sin, and so we can come. So come and take and eat. It's a gift. Nothing we did, but we're asked to come and to take and to eat and make Jesus a part of you, as real as the wine and the bread go into your body and fill your body. It's as real as that. Mysterious in how that it actually takes place. But we are both spirit and flesh, as Jesus was, right? So come and take and eat and be reminded that Jesus wants to be your Savior and wants to be in you and wants to walk with you and help strengthen you as we look towards the day that he is going to come back and all things are going to be perfect again. Okay? Let me pray for us.